Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. This morning, I not so much want to preach as I would like to endeavor to teach us this morning something that I believe is very important. Of course, everything in the Word of God is important. But an important aspect in the Word of God regarding prayer. I mentioned last week in our message about prayer in one of my points. And want to speak to us this morning and have us just seek to understand how our prayer can become more than it is today. More than it is today. And I want to begin with Luke chapter 22. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he went out into that Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And I want to begin at verse number 39 and just read down to verse number 43. The Bible says, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. It says he came out, and verse 39 is important because it not only says that he came out and was going to the place of prayer, but it says, as he wont, or as he always did. This is a lesson on the personal and the practical and the ongoing prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his habit. This was the manner in which Jesus Christ prayed. And the Bible says in verse 40, and when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. The second thing we see here is that even though the disciples were with him, he once again got alone to pray. And this morning I want to speak to us about an aspect of prayer in our private and personal prayer life with God that will affect our life and will affect our public prayer, will affect our church prayer. But it says in verse 41, and when he was and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and then it says this, and he kneeled down and prayed. And he kneeled down and prayed. And I really want to focus our attention on that one phrase. He kneeled down. He kneeled down. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Lord, we so much need you this morning. And Lord, may we be students of the Word of God this morning. May we be students that, like Mary, that would sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn from the very Son of God, the Son of Man, our Savior. And Lord, may our hearts be open to thy Word, attentive to thy Word. And may we endeavor to allow thy Holy Spirit to teach us. This morning we pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful and holy name. Amen. To begin with, if turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. In James, chapter 5, it brings our attention to the the prayer life of one man, Elijah. What a powerful man of God Elijah was. The Bible says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth brought forth the fruit. But in verse number 16, the Bible says something to us. And I think it's important and necessary that we really, with open hearts, and I say with open hearts because we have such a tendency when we read verses like this that our heart begins in pride to almost close up to it when we stop and really think about it. But in verse number 16, the last part of verse number 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Just want you to stop and think for a minute of those last two words, availeth much. That's God's promise. That's God's purpose. That's God's power. That's the potential of prayer. The potential of prayer is that it would avail much. Much. That a lot would take place because of prayer. Great things that would take place because of prayer. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me. I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, it's fascinating, it's exciting, and interesting that as we live in New England, there's something that we know could take place, and sometimes we get excited just thinking about it. It's called snow. Now, I'm not pushing for snow. But you know how it is. You know, when, especially in school, when all of a sudden these kids look out the window and they see a few snowflakes, and immediately all their attention to school is gone. And all they're thinking about is, I saw a snowflake, right? And all of a sudden, they begin to think and expect and look forward to the potential of what's going to come, what's going to happen. That snowflake is going to be followed by another snowflake and another say that 10 times fast. And then the sky is going to be filled with snow, and we're going to get a blizzard. Well, come on now. You remember when you were a kid and you looked forward to that, right? Well, you know, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says the potential of prayer should be that we are anticipating a blizzard of the power of God because we pray. A blizzard. But too many times our prayer life consists of only seeing snowflakes here and there. And yet those snowflakes keep us coming back, don't they? Those times when we see God answer prayer, they keep us coming. It's like an amateur golfer. An amateur golfer. Like a very poor amateur golfer like myself. I like to occasionally go out and play golf. But you know what? I've never taken a lesson. But yet, when you get out on that golf course, something happens. Something happens. You get that club. You get that little white ball, and you see that flag in the distance, and all of a sudden you think of the potential. Yeah, I know there's an island out there, and I know there's water, but maybe today I will hit that ball just right, just the right way. That ball will go sailing up in the air, and it will land in the cup. Wow, what potential. The only time I've seen that happen is with Ray Haney. And he didn't even see his ball go in the hole. But You know what usually happens? For me, what usually happens? I see that ball, I see that hole, I see my club, I swing the club, and oh well, get another ball out of the bag. And 7 balls later, I finally get it somewhere near the green. But you know what always happens when you play golf? Somewhere along that line, somewhere in those 18 holes, you hit a good shot. You hit a good drive. You know, for once, 18 holes, and you wind up and you stand there, you swing that club, and all of a sudden, wow, that was me? And everybody, oh, wow. And all of a sudden you think, wow, I want that to happen again and again and again. So you go to the next hole. You swing and you miss. But that one shot, now tell me, guys, that one shot keeps coming back, doesn't it? Right, Kyle? That one shot keeps you coming back. That one shot, because you know what? You see the potential there. You see the potential there. You see, in James chapter 5, we need to be honest this morning. We need to be honest with ourselves. Because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And to be honest, we need to really be honest with ourselves and take an honest evaluation of our prayer life. And say to ourselves, if the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then why isn't it happening in my life? Why am I not seeing the power of God in prayer as the Bible says is possible? What's the problem? Well, number one, the problem isn't with God, is it? And the problem isn't with the Word of God. And so when we make an honest evaluation, and listen, I know you're sitting there and I'm standing here, boy, I tell you what, it's right there. It's a difficult thing to begin to think this way. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's a hard thing to take an honest look at your life and your prayer life, whether it's as a pastor or anybody else, and say, what's the problem? What's the problem? Because when we read the scriptures, we know the potential of prayer. We see the proof of prayer. We see the power of prayer. You read through this Bible, and you'll see over and over and over again the testimony of the power of God in response to prayer. You can read biographies of great men of the faith in days of history gone by and see their prayer life and see how God worked mightily. But not only does there needs to be an honest evaluation where we come to a place and say, okay, my prayer life isn't where it could be. Then there needs to be an examination. Why? Why? I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. I know I can come to the throne of grace. So why? And there needs to be a biblical, personal examination of prayer in our lives. And that's why I brought us to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Because, you know, the disciples in Luke chapter 11, they asked Jesus Christ a question. And they asked Jesus Christ a question when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And they observed Jesus Christ pray. And they saw him pray. They saw the Son of Man praying. And they said, Lord, teach us. Teach us. Just like when you're with someone else that can play golf and has the ability and the talent, and you see them, you watch them, and you say, wow, teach me. How can I do that? How can I get to that point? What do I need to do? We need to have hearts that are willing to be taught in the matter of prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ did teach. He taught by His Word. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, He gave instruction on prayer. But this morning I want to bring to our attention so that we might learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only do we need to learn from the words of Jesus Christ, but boy, so many times we're able to learn more effectively when we see it in action, when we see it take place. If you came to me and you said, Pastor, teach me to golf, I could say, well, sure, here, let me give you some instruction. And then you say, well, show me. Well, now we got a problem. And we got a big problem. I mean, we got a major problem. It ain't happening. And so you don't want to learn from my example when it comes to golf. But we do want to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to prayer. And Luke chapter 22 is the detailed example of the Lord Jesus Christ as He prays. And in it we find so much, because prayer must involve every part of our being. Prayer must involve our body, our soul, and our spirit. And I want to just focus on one part of that to begin with this morning for the sake of time, but I want to focus on Luke chapter 22 and verse number 41, where it says that after He was withdrawn from about a stone's cast, He kneeled down and prayed. And right now, your mind is, the question arises, you're going to tell me I need to kneel down and pray? No, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm just going to open up the Word of God this morning and ask that you would just learn from what we see in the Word of God. How important is it to kneel down and pray? Is it really that important? What's it all about? What's it all about? Well, you see, the first thing is it's about posture. Posture. Have you ever stopped to consider how important posture is? It's important. It's an important part of life. It's bringing your body under subjection. And when we pray, every part of us has to be brought into a oneness so that we pray completely in our whole person. You know, as a musician, how many times was I told by my trumpet teacher, sit up straight when you play that trumpet? Right? No, well, you don't know that because you're not trumpet players. Sit up straight. Posture is important. How many times does a piano student hear these words? Lift up your wrists above the keys, right? John, you tell them that, don't you? Right? Same thing with a trumpet player. Lift up your fingers above the vowels. You can't play well if your hands are hanging down. Posture is important. It's important in every aspect of life. Let me just give you one example or one aspect of posture to show the importance of it. It goes back to the schoolroom. So say you're a teacher and you're standing in front of the class and you have three students. Your three students come into the class and you're beginning class and you say, students, take your seats. And you observe the posture of those three students. What does the posture tell you? You got one student. Well, this would be me in junior high school. You got one student goes. Someone tell me, what's the attitude of that young person? Come and tell me. What's the attitude? I don't care. Don't want to be here. Right? Now, I know you, none of you ever had that posture in school. But many times I walked into a classroom and the posture that I demonstrated to my teacher was, I don't want to be here. I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear. I don't want to learn. I'd rather be down the music department playing my trumpet. Okay, so that's posture number one. And then you have another posture. This is a different posture. Okay, here's another kid. This is probably elementary. Right? What is that posture? He's distracted, right? He's distracted. His mind is definitely not on the lesson, right? No, Matt, that would be you. Don't point your finger at Kevin, okay? All right? Matt's over there. That's Kevin. So you got one that the posture shows it not interested at all. You got another one that shows the posture says distracted, can't focus. Can't focus. And many times, that's the posture of our prayer life. But then you have another student that comes in. And the teacher says, sit down. We're going to begin class. You have a student sit down and immediately sits there like this. He sits there and he's leaning forward. His eyes are staring straight ahead at you. What's that tell you? That tells you there's a student that has a heart and a mind that's ready to learn, that wants to learn, that wants to focus on what's being taught. And you see, this is what the posture is all about. Your posture is an outward demonstration of an inward direction. It's an outward demonstration. Your posture. I mean, listen, I could spend all morning on this. Because your posture determines, but it says a lot. It says a lot about what's going on inside. It says a lot about what's going on inside. Do you really care about this? Are you distracted? Or are you attentive? They did say the difference between golfers is this. What's the difference between me, and an amateur golfer that's good, and a pro? I've played on big courses. I've played Torrey Pines. But I certainly haven't played like Tiger. Same course. In fact, I've bought expensive golf balls. I've bought a nice set of clubs. Well, no, my brother bought them for me, excuse me. Had the clubs and had the opportunity, had them, bend the course. Yet there's been times where I've gone out to the course and really my attitude has been, I really don't even want to be here today. I got so many other things to do. Other times, I want to be there, but my mind just isn't focused on it. And therefore my body isn't focused on it. Tell you this, I was just thinking about this. I was sharing this with Donnie, and I think with John the other day. My younger brother, Craig, he loves sports. And he's a natural. He's in a lot better shape than I am. And he does a lot of different sports. But there's something that he has, is an ability that he has that I don't have. That I don't have when it comes to sports. And many times it's called getting in the zone. I remember one time I flew out to California, I spent a week with him, and we played golf every day of the week. I mean, a couple, three times a day, we played golf every day. And we'd be in the golf cart. And he'd be driving the golf cart, which was that made my game worse, because he would just be all over the place and racing the golf court and doing donuts with the golf cart and, you know, just having a great time with the golf cart. That's one of the best parts of golf anyways. And then he would get out and he'd be talking and yipping and yapping and talking about everything, everything. And he'd have me so distracted. And then Kyle, he'd do this. And you, Max, you'd understand this. He would step up to that tee box and all of a sudden something would click and something would change. He's got me all over the place. I'm frustrated because of his driving the golf cart. I'm distracted by his talking. So I'm totally out of it when I get up to the tee box. And then he steps up to the tee box. Drove me nuts. Because he would step up to that tee box. He would take that golf ball out. He would put it down. And all of a sudden you could see he would get in the zone. And he had this unique ability. He still does. This unique ability to all of a sudden become so focused that nothing around him could disturb him, distract him, bother him. And he would just step up and he would just look. He'd look down there, he'd look at that ball, and he'd step. And he would stand. This frustrated me more, because he would stand there for 3 days. That's what it seemed like. He would stand there and he'd look at that ball and he'd look at that ball and he'd look. Right down the middle of the fairway. By that time, he's got me so worked up that I'd get up there and I'd... Woo! That way. Posture is important, because posture is bringing everything into the right place. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he prayed, he kneeled down and prayed. Now, what's the importance of kneeling down and praying? First of all, I want us to go through and see this example of posture in the Bible. Because in the Bible, we can see numerous examples of men of God with powerful prayer lives and their posture. I want to start, go, and we're going to go through some of these. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And my prayer is that you have an open heart this morning. And you're not immediately saying, well, I don't think so. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon. And by the way, Solomon, when he prayed, when God told him he was going to be king, boy, he had humility. And this is the posture that we see. Kneeling down is the posture of humility before God. Humility before God. And he prayed, and when God told him he was going to be king, he basically said, Lord, I'm like a little child. I need wisdom. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple, look at verse 34. Not verse 34. Verse 54. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Solomon knelt before the Lord in front of all the people. In front of all the people, he knelt. The Bible says he rose up from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, here we have the example of Elijah. Elijah, in reference to what we read in James chapter 5, And verse number 17, where Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and it did rain. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah had just won a mighty victory. Elijah had just stood on Mount Carmel and had victory over all those false prophets. And yet it says he went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth and put his face upon his knees. Go to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Throughout the scriptures, we see this example in the lives of men who prayed, men of God who prayed. And it's not just that one example, but it's many examples. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. Well, look at verse 4. Verse 3. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. And then there were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a man of prayer. And that prayer would put him in a very difficult position because a law had been established. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We see in Luke chapter 22, as we've looked there, that Jesus kneeled down and prayed in that garden. But turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Because it carried over into the lives of the disciples and the apostles. It carried over into the life of the early church. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned to death, and Stephen is standing there. The Bible says in verse 55, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then it says this, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. If you go further, just over to Acts chapter 9, not only the life of Stephen, a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, but Peter. In Acts chapter 9, Peter. In this moment, a lady by the name of Dorcas has died. In verse 40, it says this, but Peter put them all forth. And then it says this, he kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. There we see the power of prayer. But we also see the posture of Peter. After he put everybody out, he kneeled down and prayed. Acts chapter 20, in the life of Paul, we see it as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. Speaking of Paul, he says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, that night, he went out into that garden, about a stone's cast away from his disciples. And the Bible says he kneeled down and prayed. So our first lesson is this. There must be some importance to this. There must be some significance to this. There must be something that we need to take heed to in this, the posture of prayer. It's the posture of humility before God. If Solomon, Ezra, David, Daniel, Elijah, Jesus, Stephen, Peter, Paul, if all those men, all those men of God, and others as well, knelt when they prayed. And who am I to say, not me? Don't tell me I have to kneel down and pray. Does that mean you have to kneel down all the time? No, that's not what I'm saying. But it signifies the position of our heart, the posture of prayer signifies the position of humility within the heart of the individual that's praying. And the purpose of it, why is it so important? Because I said earlier, the important thing is this, that we pray with our whole being. That we would pray with our heart, our mind, our spirit, and our body. Everything has to be brought into unity, to one. If we really want effectual, fervent prayer that avails much. And the purpose of this posture of humility is bringing the whole person into the right position to pray. Bringing the whole person in the right position to pray. So many times we rush into prayer. We rush in haste. We rush in with a casual attitude. We hurry. We throw our requests up in the air to heaven. And then we rush out and we expect God to do something great. Once again, it goes back to golf, and it's just... reason why I'm so terrible is because I get a tee time. What do? I get a tee time and I figure out how much time it takes me to get to the golf course. So then I hurriedly throw my clubs in the car, the truck, drive like a maniac because I'm late to get there, jump out of the truck, rush into the clubhouse, pay my fee, buy my snacks, buy more snacks, buy water, buy soda, buy more snacks, rush out to the golf cart, throw my clubs in the golf cart, throw my shoes on, get out to the green, and then immediately think that in all that haste, that first shot that I'm going to hit is going to be something worth watching? No, doesn't happen that way. Doesn't happen that way. There needs to be first a posture of humility because of the purpose of humility. Purpose of humility is bringing us in a right position to really pray effectively. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse that we know probably so well, that we've heard preached so many times, but what is the first thing that is brought to our attention? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? First thing God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You can't skip on and say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and seek my face. No. God says, if my people, which are called by myself, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God's saying there needs to be a position, a posture that speaks to the heart of a humility to bring us into a position to rightly pray and seek the face of God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You see, we just rush in and we skip the first thing and we immediately go to the second thing. And a lot of times we're not even going to the third thing about seeking his face. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34. This is Josiah, King Josiah. And he began to seek after God. And look at verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Twice in one verse, the Lord says, the reason why I heard, the reason why I answered, begins with the fact that you humbled yourself. You humbled when you heard his words. You humbled yourself before him. And he says, I've heard thee. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Oh, no, before you get there, on your way, stop at Psalm 10. On your way, as you're just traveling over to Isaiah, stop at Psalm 10 and verse number 17. And look what David says. Psalm 10 and verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. And the Bible says this. For thus, Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And by the way, this is the whole key that we'll get to in the third point. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you go over to the New Testament, to the book of James, chapter 4, James chapter 4, and there's so many other passages of Scripture, But James chapter 4 and verse number 6. Stop and consider this one. Take a moment and consider this one when it comes to prayer. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Says it again in the last part. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says of Jesus Christ, and we know the passage, it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And in Luke chapter 22, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, we not only see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he humbled himself, and Hebrews chapter 5, it speaks of it, his prayer. But we see that because he humbled himself, because he kneeled down and prayed, look at the, even as he prayed, look at God's response. Even as he was praying, his response, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, you look and you can go back to all those passages of Scripture where we spoke of people kneeling down and praying, and you can see the immediate response of the Lord Jesus Christ, the immediate response of God. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's praying. And what a prayer it is, what a prayer of humility. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 that Gabriel all of a sudden appeared and said to Daniel, the moment you began to pray, the moment you began to pray. And how did Daniel begin to pray? By kneeling down in humility before God. And Gabriel says, the moment you began to pray, God sent me to speak to you. Think about that. You see, the purpose of humility is to bring our whole person in a right position to even begin to pray. To even begin to pray. To even start to pray. And how we need to be in that right position to pray in our heart that is seen by God, who sees the heart and sees the life. But it brings us to a right position. But now you might say, well, Pastor, how do I get there? We can see the posture of humility. We can see the purpose of humility. But how do I get there? How do I get there? Once again, prayer has to be a lot more than just rushing in and treading lightly at the throne of grace. Needs to be a lot more to it, folks. And the path to humility. What's the path to humility? You know, we might be prone to immediately saying, well, the path to humility is the cross. And I would say, no. Doesn't start at the cross. Just like salvation doesn't start at the cross. The path to humility starts at the throne of God's holiness. If a person doesn't understand the holiness of God, and their position before God as a holy God, why are they going to seek the cross? No need. You see, the path to humility in prayer starts with first really considering the holiness of God. Isaiah 57, the Lord, high and holy, that inhabiteth eternity, says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite heart. But just go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And as you turn there, even to Matthew chapter 6, how did the Lord instruct the disciples to pray? What did he say to start with? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples about praying is recognizing and understanding who it is to whom we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here Isaiah, he sees the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And when he sees the holiness of God, that rightly and powerfully brings him to a right position before God. For all of a sudden, Isaiah says this, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go? But you know, the path to humility really starts with getting our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our thoughts focused on the holiness of God. And when we focus on the holiness of God, that'll lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then from there, it'll lead us to the throne of grace with a proper humility. And we'll come boldly to the throne of grace, but not arrogantly. We'll come boldly because of Jesus Christ. But it'll be a boldness that is bathed in humility. Humility. Because it'll start with this. Who am I? Who am I that such a holy God should even care to listen to what I have to say? I'm going to speak more about this on Wednesday night, but I just wanted to start by saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And it starts with the right position of humility before God, before our God who is holy. And our posture must be one of humility. Purpose is humility. And the path is of humility is to see the holiness of God. Let me conclude with this. There was a man in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a man by the name of George Mueller. If you ever read his testimony, you ever read his book, man, he was a powerful man of prayer. Never brought a petition before others. Well, maybe he did once, twice, but the majority of his prayer life, he never spoke his need to anybody else. never brought his prayer request to others, which I'm not saying that's not what we should do. But this man had such a powerful prayer life that he prayed. And you read the testimony of this man's prayer life and what God did for him and how God provided for him and how God opened doors, and he had these orphanages and took care of these kids, and the power of God in his prayer life. When he was in his 80s, he was asked to speak to a group of students. And as he finished, one of them raised his hand and said this, "Mr. Mueller, there's a question which some of us would like to ask." "Yes," answered Mueller as he strained to listen. "What's your secret? What's your secret?" The 80-year-old man pushed his chair back and began to bend his old limbs to the floor as he knelt in prayer. And then he said this, "That's the secret. That's the secret." The secret of an effectual, fervent prayer life begins with a posture of humility before God. Lord, teach us to pray. That greatest moment of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, says he did as he always did. He got away from everybody else. And the Bible says he knelt down and prayed. And immediately, the Bible says God sent an angel to strengthen him. If we want our prayer life to increase, if we want a greater prayer life, an effectual, fervent prayer life that avails much, we need to say, "Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this morning your words have stirred our hearts to be taught of thee how to pray. Lord, not just to rush in and throw words up, hoping that somehow they stick. But Lord, to pray with our whole body, soul, and spirit in a manner that is pleasing unto thee. Because we humbly come before thee, most holy God. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.